Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to Joshua chapter 7. It's a fairly familiar account here. I want to have a word of prayer, and then let's read some of those verses. Lord, we thank you this morning for this great opportunity to open up the Word of God. Lord, may we not look past the power of your Word and know that there's power in it to affect us this morning. We pray, Spirit of God, that you might take the sword of the Spirit and that you might use it in our hearts and challenge us, meet the need, and may everything bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen. In Joshua chapter 7, if you'll notice down in verse 6, it says, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall envir us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what will that do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel is sinned. They have transgressed also my covenant, which I have commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." Now you'll remember the context of this, that Joshua had come into the land of Canaan. He's taken over as the new leader. He goes up to Jericho, and of course he's a bit apprehensive. It's new. He's fighting the battle. Moses has always been in charge. But God tells him how to defeat the battle, and it really wasn't that difficult. Just march around the city 7 times, and I'm going to knock down the walls. And of course, they obeyed the Lord, and they trusted God, and they saw the walls flat. They saw the city completely destroyed. And of course, that would have given Joshua a measure of confidence. We know that God's in this thing. We know that he's behind us. He promised to give us the land. We've seen him come through on that promise. And as far as Joshua was concerned, nothing different had taken place. He hadn't stolen anything. He hadn't done wrong. He took the people up to the next little place. Now, Jericho was a pretty formidable foe. But on the other hand, Ai was just a small little corner, a little rural city with a couple of thousand people, but yet it had to be defeated. And so rather than taking the whole mass of Israel's army up to defeat Ai, he took a few thousand soldiers up, and they figured just an hour or two they could take care of it. And before they knew it, those handful of people had chased Israel away. Now, not only was that perhaps maybe an embarrassment, they lost a few people, some folks died, but Joshua knew what would happen. He knew that the word would spread that Jericho had been utterly destroyed by Israel, and of course would immediately put people on defense. They would have feared. They would have thought, man, what is God going to do to us? But when they heard that Joshua lost at Ai, well, that would have emboldened all those people around to say, hey, let's go crush them now while they're weak. And Joshua saw the potential of all the nations gathering themselves together, which they do later in the book, and they're soundly defeated. But at this point, he saw them gathering together and coming against them, and he falls on his face, and there's a perplexity in his voice. God, you've promised, but it does not appear that the promise is coming to fruition. Now, it's helpful to understand that when you read the Old Testament, God writes history in reverse. That is, God uses historical truth to illustrate things that are going to happen in the future. We call that typology. Now, Moses didn't just look forward and say, you know, one day there's going to be a new phenomenon called Christianity, and it's going to happen like this, so let me just narrate this story to picture it. Nor do you go to the New Testament, and the New Testament writers didn't look back at the Old Testament narrative and say, well, let me just see if I can formulate this Christian theology off the Old Testament. 10 different writers write a little different thing. You put it all together, and it matches perfectly the historical record that takes place in the Old Testament. There's one author to God's Word, and it's God. So you look at this type, and in a general sense, it's helpful to remember this. When you see Israel in the land of Egypt, that pictures us before we were saved while we were in the world. Egypt's always a picture of the world. Well, God, of course, demonstrated his power by redeeming his people to bring them out of slavery. He brought them with power and redeemed them by blood, of course, as we remember the instance of coming out of Egypt. That's a picture of our salvation. We're slaves to sin. God demonstrates his power and redeems us. That's Israel coming out of Egypt. Now, when Israel goes into the wilderness, they were first there by God's will, but they weren't there for 40 years by God's will. They were there because of unbelief. Now, God pictures there the believer who's wandering around, not reaching the place that God would have him be, simply wandering around in unbelief. He's been redeemed. He's been brought out of Egypt. He didn't go back, but there's always, if he doesn't reach this place where he's supposed to be, there's always that tendency to want to go back to Egypt. And they constantly complained, it was so much better when we were in Egypt. Yeah, they were slaves. They had to work all day. They got nothing, but it was a whole lot better than being out, being fed by God, being taken care of every day. It was always something they thought they wanted to go back to. But now when you go to the land of Canaan, unfortunately, people have misinterpreted Canaan. You often hear people at a funeral talking about crossing the River Jordan. Well, Canaan is not heaven. The River Jordan is not death. Canaan is a picture of the fruitful Christian life. It is the place where God would have us be. And if you'll notice, they enter it by faith. You remember how they got in? They had to stick their toes in the water. They had to take a step of faith. The thing departed. When they defeated Jericho, they defeated it by faith. Every time they made some progress in this land, it was progress by faith. But now you have Joshua trying to exercise faith, but it doesn't work. He's being defeated. Something is hindering it from taking place. He knew when he saw that God did not win the battle, he immediately recognized, well, it's not God's problem because God's power is still available. So he went to God and he said, God, what is wrong? Something's got to be the case. And I can almost see like God saying, look, there's no need to beg and plead. If I'm not keeping my promise, there's a clear problem. It must be sin. Sin has got to be hindering my blessing. And that's precisely what's taking place. You know, it could be this morning that you personally are still in Egypt. You may have never been born again. You may need to be saved. There are some of you that probably are wandering around in the wilderness this morning spiritually. That is, you've never really reached that point. You've never really learned how to trust God and claim some of His promises and see some victory. And perhaps this week, maybe you'll learn to do that. But I wonder if there aren't a good number of you today who perhaps have had a measure of victory in your life, maybe seen some of that joy. Perhaps you've seen maybe even God use you in soul winning. Perhaps you can look at your life and say, you know, I was struggling a little bit a couple of years ago. I've got some maturity about me now, and I begin to make some measure of strength, but I have this problem. It keeps knocking me flat. I have this sin that just keeps coming back, or I'll determine to do my devotions, and I never can stay consistent. I try to have a consistent prayer life, and man, before I look back and I've not been doing it, or whatever the case, it seems like maybe God is not using you in the same way. I'd say the same thing God said to Joshua. There's got to be sin at the root. Now, I know we often use Achan as a picture of sin in the camp. We say, well, a church is never going to make progress if there's sin in it. You know, when I look in the New Testament, I do find that there's a church hindered by sin. For instance, in the Corinthian church, they were hindered by sin, but it's because they would not deal with it. Now, when it's not dealt with, God will be hindered, but this is not a picture of the church. Israel and the church are not the same. This is a picture of Israel as a whole, pictures the believer. And Achan pictures that root that is down in the midst of that believer who would hinder him from having victory. Now, look, if you would, first of all, and notice that as we see this picture, we see several things about how sin can affect the life of a believer. First of all, you got to notice how sin happens. Now, this is a vivid picture of how sin happens in any life. Look in this same chapter, down to verse 20. And notice it says, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned. He's been confronted with his sin. He admits it. The Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and a 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. You know, we know that the first thing is we get this picture as Achan comes back. And again, you think, well, why? He came and he made this humble apology and he poured his heart out. Yeah, after they had spent about 24 hours trying to find him and he waited to the last minute where he couldn't possibly get away. And he said, yeah, okay, I've done it. This isn't really a confession. It's pretty much you've got the goods on me, so I guess I need to come clean. But the first thing that Achan does is he admits that when I went into the battle, he said, I went into it just looking to fight. And when I went in, I saw what God had forbidden. Now, you know, there was a lot of soldiers. There was all kinds of people in Jericho. What a mass of military might as those walls fell down. and they realized God had put those walls down, how many soldiers came in with swords and started whacking heads off and started taking over? How much spoils there must have been in the city of Jericho, gold and silver and good garments and all of these things. Almost none of them were touched. I mean, the whole pile of it was burned, and the gold was given to God as God had commanded them to do. All the stuff associated with idolatry was put away, but yet just a few little scraps, one man out of the army takes it away. Well, now, that tells you that in my Christian life, God is interested in even the most insignificant, least smallest thing that's offensive to Him. You see, He said, I saw it. I looked at it. Now, you know that's where sin begins. And by the way, the look itself is not sin. You know, there's no question you're going to look at some things that God wouldn't have you look at just because you're confronted with it. But that's when the choice is made. You know, I'll guarantee you that if I go out shopping today and I stop at a gas station and fill up, or if I go down to a store in a grocery store, I'm going to walk by a magazine that will be offensive. I'm going to see someone dressed immodestly that's offensive. We could certainly, the most obvious illustration is we're confronted, especially as men, we're confronted with immodesty and so forth all the time. It's not wrong that I've seen it, but that's when my choice is made. Am I going to continue to look? Well, now, undoubtedly, this look was not any different than the other soldiers. They saw the stuff. They saw the Babylonian garment. They saw the gold and the silver, but they made a different decision. So we know sin happens, first of all, by the look. Certainly, I ought to obey the admonition from God that Psalm 101 tells us to set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Hey, if we're going to walk through a wicked world and not have sin to begin to creep in, and again, this is just blatant things. These are things we know that are wrong. We're going to have to decide what we're going to allow to stay in front of these eyes. That is, we're going to have to determine. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, just, honest, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I can't imagine someone who's seeking to be right with God who says, look, my interest is that I want to see victory. I want to see some God use me. I want to see His hand on my life. Look, temptation can come up on you. It can creep on you. You can be placed in positions where all of a sudden you've been tempted and you sin and God's made a way for you to get right. Hey, but don't ask for it to come. I mean, if you're going to soak up some of the stuff Hollywood puts out there and watch all that kind of filth and then expect to be right with God, you're missing the point. Hey, if you're going to follow the soap operas and think that you're going to somehow have a clean mind, you're missing it. You need not even pray, God, give us victory until you take the precautions that He'd give you to control that look. You see, what is that going to allow to be put in front of my eyes? Well, it started with a look. If you look down next, you'll notice that not only look, but He coveted them. So it's not just the look. Sin happens through lust. Now, lust is where the sin really takes place. That is, the Bible describes it for us over in James chapter 1. You're familiar with those verses. In verse 12, when any man is tempted, let him not say, I was tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, as bad as the devil is, you don't even need him to help you sin. You've got enough lust to make you do that. He just makes it worse. You see, a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then it describes there is a progression. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He saw it. It didn't end there. He made his choice, and he lusted after it. You know, you may well feel pretty good about the fact that, you know, when we mention lust, immediately we associate it with moral lust, and that is a problem. It was well preached on last night, and certainly that is an issue. But there's a whole lot more things you can covet it after besides just moral issues. You know, some of you may have a lust for revenge today. Now, it doesn't matter if you carry it out. You understand, the lust itself is saying, I may not be able to accomplish this, but boy, if I could, I would. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 5:28 when He said, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. You haven't committed the act, but in your mind you have. So God says, as far as I'm concerned, I'm offended the same way. Some of you have a lust for revenge. That is, you know you can't get away with it. You couldn't do any bodily harm to that person who did damage to you, but you'll refuse to forgive them. In your heart, you lust after an opportunity to get revenge, though you know you never could. As far as God's concerned, you got the revenge. You see, it's a lust. Some of you lust after something you know you could never have. You know, I meet some kids sometimes. They'll never be satisfied. They'll never be content. I mean, I've got everybody in my class has it. I mean, everybody I know, until I have a boyfriend or girlfriend, man, I'm just never going to rest easy. Do you realize that's lust? Not even morally. You have no ill will as far as morals are concerned, but you're dissatisfied with the place that God has put you, and that's lust. That is a desire to have what you can't. Hey, you can lust after things. You can say, boy, every friend I know, they've got a DSI and a ISL and whatever other kind of abbreviations there are, a we and a they and whatever kind of game system it is. And man, I've got to have one of those things. And perhaps your family just says, hey, we just can't afford that right now. Now, it's not wrong to want it. It's not wrong to say, boy, that's okay. But when you lust after it, hey, that's sin. You wonder why there's no power. You wonder why God's being hindered. You wonder why you're not making any progress. Maybe the Spirit of God needs to illumine some of these things. Sin happens, first of all, with a look, then a lust. Well, then you notice the act. The act's inevitable. You know, I'm struck by the fact that in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 17, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Now, every other command that God gives, I find a specific judgment associated with it. You know, you worship idols, you get stoned. Disobey your parents, they're stoning. You commit adultery, you're stoned. I mean, God's law had a specific judgment meted out for all of that. Did you know there was no judgment meted out for covetousness? God didn't say, if a guy covets, here's what you do. You know why? Because it took place inside. It's just as much a violation of the Ten Commandments as the other. So what is the difference in the act? Well, all the act is the outgrowth of what you already did in your heart. So there are more consequences when the act takes place. It's simply a matter of consequence. Now, that doesn't lighten the fact that you say, well, look, I just commit the sin in my heart. I've just committed something inwardly. It's not that big a problem. As far as God's relationship with you, it's the same. But now, wait a minute. If you go ahead and commit the act, there are some definite consequences associated with it. No doubt that's what God means when he says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When he saw it, he lusted, he had already broken his relationship with God, but when he took it, he actually stepped into that, and here's the worst part, he hid it. Now, I know that we're all in the same boat today, we're all sinners, and I know that all of us have this flesh hung on us, and that we deal with and struggle with different things that can offend the Lord. I'm not concerned today about the teenager who says, you know what, I have a desire to walk with God, and yet I struggle here. I've done this. I offended the Lord, but I genuinely wanted to get right with God. If you genuinely want to get right with God, Jesus made a provision for that. 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hey, the blood of Jesus has made provision, but I'm going to tell you what happens is when I begin to view sin as something that, boy, that there could be some grave consequences here. I mean, I know this sin has taken place, and what if it were to be found out? Well, now, when I say what if it were to be found out, and I take a road to try to hide it, that's when I'm going to run into a place where God says it'll not be dealt with. You know, there's an unpardonable sin for the believer. It's the sin that you hide. It cannot be forgiven until you call it what it is and come clean. You know, Proverbs 28:13, it so vividly describes that. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. Now, how really could Achan feel like he was hiding his sin? Joshua didn't know about it. But you know, here's one little soldier in the middle of thousands, one little handful of gold and silver in the midst of millions of dollars. Nobody knew about it, but there was something very obvious. The hand of God was removed. Joshua recognized, hey, God's got to be offended here. And you know, you can hide sin even in front of men's eyes, but it'll be so obvious in your life because your life will be powerless. It'll be so evident, God's hand is going to be removed. How can we really hide anything from God? You know, I remember years ago, I was in my room. I was about probably 12 years old. And in North Carolina, I'm not sure what it's like here in Wisconsin, but in North Carolina, fireworks are illegal. I mean, you just can't have any kind of fireworks. They might allow just some of the little sparklers or something that you hold, but none of the real fireworks with gunpowder. And we live right across the border from South Carolina, and South Carolina, everything's legal. You can almost buy a stick of dynamite. I mean, not quite, but I mean, you can just, any kind of fireworks, they're all over the place. Buy one, get one free. Come in, I mean, there's stands everywhere. So people would bring those things up to North Carolina, and they flowed freely. You could get a hold of them all the time. And so I did. I had some fireworks. Now, my parents forbade me, you can't have any. I mean, they're illegal, first of all, and then you're going to blow your hand off, and you're going to start a fire. Don't have them. Well, as a 12-year-old kid, I felt like if my parents didn't know about it, wasn't that big a deal. It's just a few little fireworks. So every once in a while, I'd do it. Now, I'm not bragging about it. It's just a fact. I had some. I had some of these things in my closet. And I knew that I couldn't set them off, but one night I'm in my house, 9 o'clock at night, it's dark, it's in the middle of the summer, I'm bored, there's nothing to do, my parents are up front in the living area, and I'm back there thinking, man, what could I do? I'm just bored, I'd like something, and the thought came to me, I got those bottle rockets in my closet. Man, wouldn't that be fun? I could go outside and set those things off, but there's no way. If I tried to go out, I wasn't even allowed to go out, how am I going to ask permission to go outside to do bottle rockets? Like, not even supposed to have them in a room. That wasn't an option. So, you know, I'm 12 years old, and you only gain about half your brain at that point, so I'm not thinking clearly, and I think to myself, you know, I know a great way that I could do this, and this would just be neat. My parents are up in the front of the house. Okay, a bottle rocket, you know what they are. You put them in a bottle, they go about 50 feet in the air, and they pop. They have a thrust behind them. So I thought, all I got to do is open my window. I can send a bottle rocket right out my window. It'll fly like 50 feet over to my neighbor's house and pop. My parents, people pop fireworks around to some. They'd figure the neighbors were out there just busting fireworks. So, man, this was a neat plan. I got this thing. My parents are up in the front of the house. I get in the back. I look around. I find some matches. I had the fireworks. But the one thing I didn't have in my room was a bottle. I needed something to send it out of. I didn't have anything. So I thought, well, a bottle is not necessary. I guess anything that it'll slide out of will be okay. So I found a plastic drinking straw. Now, that fit fine. It worked. It slid out. I said, okay, all I got to do is just light it, hold the drinking straw out the window, and it'll just go just like that. So I put it in the drinking straw, opened up my window, lit the thing. Now, you know when it goes up in the air, if you've ever seen one, there's a white, just a small white trail of smoke that follows it up. That's the thrust that's coming out of it. You know, I found out that if that smoke isn't spread out over 50 or 60 feet, it's really quite a bit of smoke. Because when I leaned this thing out the window, I lit the fuse and sort of just turned away, and I heard the sss. So I figured it was gone, but I looked, and it was still there. The straw had melted, and it collapsed around the stick. Now, this all happens in a matter of 3 or 4 seconds. Ever how long it takes to get up, I see this thing. It's pouring this white smoke in my room. My room is beginning to fill up from bottom to top with smoke. I've got seconds, and I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to do about this? I just flick it out the window, close the window, and I mean, my parents were probably as far from here to those pews over there with the walls between us, and boom, right next to the house. Oh, man, my plan, I mean, just totally folded. I mean, you know, my parents are right up here. The thing just busted by my window. Now, you know, you don't have a lot of discernment as a 12-year-old, but it's amazing how quickly you can think. And so, I'm thinking to myself, I've got a matter of 10 seconds. My dad's coming. I know he heard the sound. And sure enough, I mean, I hear his footsteps coming. So I reach over and I grab a book, jump over in the corner, cross my legs. I mean, the smoke, of course, is like all over my room, you know. But I'm just over here just reading my book and like that. My dad comes in. I mean, just thrust open the door. He is just, what an idiot. I mean, he comes in. Man, what in the world did you do? And I look up innocently. What are you talking about? Now, he can barely see me for the smoke. But I don't know what you're saying. What's the problem? Now, do you know how silly it was and how ridiculous for me to try to deny before my dad that I had done anything? My first instinct was just, hey, what are you talking about? The evidence is everywhere. Man, are you kidding? What did you do? I mean, why deny it? Well, now, that seems so silly. But you know, we do that all the time with God. God sees everything that you do, every aspect of your heart. It is laid bare in His presence. Do you know when the Word of God is preached, you really start realizing what God already sees? You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:13 about the Bible. If you go back and look at that, it refers to God's Word. Neither is there any creature which is not manifest in His, the Word of God's, sight. But all things are open and naked unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Bible lays it bare and makes you feel like what God already sees, but when you stay away from it, you don't want to hear it, you turn a deaf ear, you can feel fairly secure. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, it says, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop." Proverbs 15:3, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Jeremiah 16:17, "My eyes are before all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." Could it be today that there's someone who is hiding some sin and you really feel like it'll go away? Hey, if I just hang on to it, surely it's not going to reveal itself. If I just wait, maybe I don't do it again, the consequences will go. Now, it might just be that it's some sin between you and God. You just need to get it right with Him, but you just won't call it what it is. It might be that it's something you need to restore, some person you need to talk with, whatever the case may be, but it will not go away, for God says you can't prosper. He sees it. It's there. Now, there is real hope today if you'll just call it what it is and deal with it. But you know, sometimes we see how sin happens this way. It takes place. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only how sin happens, but notice how sin hinders. Now look what it stopped Israel from doing. Look back in this same chapter in verse 12. Here's what God said to Joshua. He says, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with them anymore except you destroy the accursed thing from you." Now, the first thing I noticed that it hindered was God's promise. You know, God had made them a very distinct promise. God had said, "When you go into the land, I've already defeated the Canaanites. They're there. It'll appear like they're undefeated. You'll take a sword and go in, and it'll look like you're part of this thing, but I've already established ahead of time they're defeated. All you got to go in is claim it." Well, now, technically, Ai was one of those defeated foes, and yet they didn't see it. Well, see, that demonstrates that God's promise can be hindered by sin. You know, God's made us some wonderful promises. But you know, you can't claim them if there's something hindering your fellowship with God. You become not a candidate for that particular promise. Now, there are some promises about the confession of your sin. You can claim that. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. You know, what if you go to God with Philippians 4:13, "My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in Christ Jesus." You know, sometimes a person has a financial need and they'll, "I go to God and I just believe God's going to meet this. I mean, I know it's a need. I know it's there." But if you go back and look at the context of Philippians 4 and you read it carefully, you'll find that Paul is telling these people, he's saying, "Look, you've met the financial need for me. You've been sacrificial. You've given. God has asked you to give and you've give. And you've given without hesitation, so you can count on it. You can't outgive God. If you gave, God's going to supply your need." But what if you're disobeying God in the matter of giving? That is, you got money, you never tithe. Well, now don't go to God and say, "God, supply all my needs." You've been hindered from keeping that promise because you've disobeyed Him in that matter. As a promise you can't claim. Now, it's God's promise, it's true, but you've removed yourself from being a person who can claim that promise. Now, not only was His promise stopped here, but what do you think of this statement where He says, "Neither will I be with you anymore"? Hey, Joshua is in the middle of Canaan with enemies all around. They are getting ready to gang up on him. God doesn't say, "Well, Joshua, now I told you I'd be with you. I'll take care of you till, you know, we get this thing resolved, but we're just not going to defeat any more enemies." God says, "Joshua, if you don't get this thing settled, I won't be back until you do." Now, if I was the head of that band, that would strike fear in my heart. The presence of God. God, you're not going to be with us anymore. Hey, how serious are you today about dealing with your sin? Hey, are you really concerned that you would not have God's presence? Do we just have a feeling that God just sort of overlooks everything and no problem, everything can keep going on like it is? Hey, if you've got sin that you'll not deal with, you're going to lose something that is desperately important, and that's the presence of God. Hey, we need His presence today. We need Him to be with us. We need Him to take care of us. Now, don't get me wrong. God's not just saying, "I'm only with perfect people." He is there ready to forgive. He's there ready to deal with us when we call it what we call it. And there's, like I say, there are some who maybe blatantly are in the wilderness. I mean, you're still in unbelief. You're just saying, I'm just living a life that's apart from God. And even the presence of God, you don't even have an affinity for it because you're maybe far from Him. But could it be today there's some hindering influences in your life and you've become ignorant of them? You know, can a person commit sin and not even really know it? Well, you know, back in the Old Testament, there were some sacrifices that were for sins of ignorance. Now, it wasn't because God didn't tell them, but you know, you can have something in your life long enough that you can't just be based on your conscience. You can't base wrong and right on how you feel about something. You base wrong or right on truth. And sometimes we get away from truth to the point that we can feel pretty good about what we're doing. Hey, if God's presence is removed, it could almost be like Samson when Samson didn't even know the Spirit of God had left him. The Bible tells us in Psalm 66:18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, I don't know about you, but I want God to hear me when I pray. I want to know that I've got a hold of Him. Now, sins can hinder God's promise and God's presence, and this is all interrelated. But you know, it can also hinder His power. Now, can I, and this is where people get confused about this, can I, by something I do, keep God from being powerful? No, He's always powerful. But can I, by something that I do, hinder from me appropriating His power? Most definitely. That doesn't hinder God's sovereignty. His plan's going to get along one way or the other. He could have wiped out this whole nation and still eventually put some people there. God's okay with that. I'm the one that can benefit from seeing God's blessing and God's power on my life. You know, I remember, I'm going to mention this a little bit tonight in the testimony, and I won't go into detail about that aspect, but I remember being introduced to what it was like to see God work, even the first time I ever saw the war take place. And this was not the Special Forces, but the original program. And I actually had a chance later, of course, to travel just as a team member when I was in college. And I remember in the midst of all of that, there were couple of influences. One was a preacher that I was listening to. It was an old guy who had died years earlier, and I got a hold of some of his old evangelistic tent crusade sermons. And I looked at the aura of those sermons and the lost people that were sitting out, of course, and listened to this man preach, and I sensed God moving, even on an audio tape. And it struck me. I thought, what is so serious about this? This man is preaching life or death. It's like this is like the last sermon that was ever preached and Jesus was going to come. And it just struck me. And I was out traveling in the midst of one of these teams and I happened to be at a church and we were struggling deeply at that particular church for just seeing a real battle. And I picked up a book by Helen Wetzel. It was a little edit of Charles Finney's autobiography. Never had heard of, I just heard the name Charles Finney and knew he was supposed to be like some great preacher of the mid-1800s or whatever. I didn't know much about any of his theological issues and so forth, but I read that book and began to read chapter by chapter, couldn't put it down, and began to see him. He just got saved, and a couple of days later, he walks into a place, and he just mentions to a man, hey, have you ever been born again? The guy gets furious, walks out, all this religious stuff. He goes out in the woods, and he gets saved, and he comes back. He says, Mr. Finney, ever since you talked to me, man, it was like a knife stuck in my heart. Goes in, and he had never preached in his life, stands up, and God gave him a text, and he preaches, and everybody falls on the pew and begins to hold on to the pew, begging God to keep him from going to hell. And I'd never heard anything like that. And the more I began to read that, and he began to give little jabs about how it wasn't him. He didn't even know what was going on, but the Spirit of God was using him in an unusual way. And you know what it did? It gave me a thirst that God would use me. I mean, I said, I don't know what this is all about, God. I know you've got to be in this. I don't understand how this happens, but God, can you use a person like that? I mean, certainly the Bible is teaching this, and it gave me a thirst to see God's hand fall on me. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's been many times in my life since I've learned some of those truths that I haven't had God's hand on me, but not when I was ever satisfied with it. The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 4:32. Hey, I don't want to grieve God. I don't want His presence nor His power to be removed. Hey, if there is any influence, anything that would keep His hand from being on me, I want to get rid of it. And again, I realize there's some that you're still, maybe you're just harboring something. You just need to get something that you see blatantly wrong and you need to deal with it. But there's that other group in here who you've got a desire to see God's hand on your life. You want His presence. You're not blatantly off and backslidden state and you don't even have to go to church and you're hanging on to some deep-rooted sin. Some of you may be doing that, no doubt. But there's some of you still say, hey, it seems like I'm just not seeing God's power. I don't sense His presence. Something has hindered it. Well, let me show you this last point, and that is how sin harbors. You know what sin has a tendency to do? Sin is so powerful, and the devil is so powerful, that sometimes what might seem like what a preacher gets up and says, hey, just confess your sin, and you say, well, I've done that, but man, I just keep struggling. I think we find definitely that the Bible teaches that sin can find a little place and can harbor itself. And sometimes just a flippant, and I use the word flippant loosely, because maybe you're not flippant in your attitude, but just a surface, well, God, I forgive me. Well, He always keeps His promise. But there is really sometimes sin can find a stronghold in your life. Now, notice a couple of things in the passage here in Joshua. Look back first to verse 6. If we're going to deal with this sin that's harbored, I mean deal with this stuff that just gets to be stubborn, then I think we're going to have to get determined. Look at verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their head. Look over at verse 19. No, I'm sorry. Look back in verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, the thing that I notice about Joshua is when he realized the presence of God was evidently not there. He realized that the power wasn't there. They had seen it in Jericho. Something's wrong. He didn't just say, well, guys, it looks like maybe Ai is a little tougher than we thought. Let's try 10,000 soldiers this time. You know, they probably had some, maybe some weapons that we weren't expecting. We lost 15 or 20, but let's just try giving them a little bit better shot. No, he said, I'm not going in this thing after the flesh. I'm not going to pile up a bigger army. God, there's got to be something. He fell on his face. And if you'll just look at your life and say, God, I'm lean. Yes, I'm just a young person, and I don't expect to be maybe used like some great preacher who's on the pulpit and hundreds of people are saved, but God, my life seems to be lean. There's something missing. Why can't I stay consistent in my devotions? Why can't I get excited about winning somebody to Jesus? Why is it these areas of holiness or these bad friends that come into my life, I get away from it and I really don't want it to happen? What is the problem? Well, I'll tell you what, if that's your attitude and you're determined, I believe God will show you something. John 7:17, if he wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Hey, if you're willing, God said, nobody's going to seek me early and not find me. Now, he got up early. He said, when God told him what the problem was, he didn't say, well, tomorrow about lunchtime, we'll settle this thing. He's, man, as soon as it's daylight, we're going to deal with this, because he was anxious to deal with it. He didn't want to go on even another day. Do you want to go on just one more day? Oh, when I get to be, you know, a little older teenager, get ready for Bible college, maybe I'll get serious about this thing. Man, you don't know that you have that long. Jesus may come before we're done this week. Don't go another day without his presence and without his power. Hey, it takes some determination to determine you're going to do this. Now, any sin that you have a heart to deal with, God's got a way for you to deal with it. I mean, he's made provision for it. It's not difficult. I'm not worried about the person today, the adult or the teenager, who has some things in their life, and you look at yourself. I mean, I've done this many times. How can I be that bad? I'm supposed to be saved. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to be right with God. How can I be that bad? You know why? Because I am that bad. There's nothing in this flesh that's any good. Don't ever forget that you're a sinner saved by grace. Don't ever forget, because you know what can happen? They get in the land of Canaan. Man, we beat Jericho so well. I guess we had a pretty good army. You didn't have a good army. You marched around the thing and it fell. You ever quit believing God, you can find out real quick what your flesh is like. I mean, you can be confronted real fast. I'm around good people. I hear good preaching. And I'm around the right crowd. And boy, I seem to be living a pretty good life. I must have this thing together. And you get out of that situation and you hit hard. But you know, I'm not concerned about the person who hits hard and is bothered by it and seeks to get right and has that attitude, because if you're determined, God's got a way for you to deal with it. Now notice, secondly, not only determination, it takes diligence. Now, there's a little bit of extra nuance here, because after he rose up early, look at verse 17. He brought the family of Judah. He took the family of the Zarahites and brought the family of the Zarahites man by man. Zabdi was taken. He brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Now, did you notice that earlier in the chapter, when there was no blessing and there was no victory, God didn't come to Joshua and say, you need to get this thing right. Joshua went to God. Now, there are times when God does come to you. That's a privilege, but not a right. It's a privilege to hear from God. You see, the most wonderful thing that could ever happen is if you're reading the Word of God and God says, that music you're listening to needs to go. Oh, God spoke to me. Praise God. For a preacher to get up and say, that friend you're hanging around with, and he gives you scripture, and God's Spirit says, hey, what he's saying is right, that is a privilege. And God often does that. But you know, I find in the principle laid out here, and I'm going to give you something more specific in just a minute, the principle is sometimes God wants us to go to Him and find out, why is there no blessing? Why is there no victory? Is there something here? It's almost like Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Why not, God? You don't want that demon cast out? I don't have to question why God does it. I just take God at His word that sometimes it takes some diligence. Now, I want you to turn to another passage. You can mark your place in Joshua. We may come back to it. But turn over, first of all, to Psalm 19. You possibly could quote these passages, but I want you to notice them closely. Psalm 19, verse 12, the psalmist asked this question. Who can understand his errors? The implication is, you could be away from God and you're not even really noble enough. I mean, is anything good in us good enough to realize that I know exactly what it is that's offended the Lord? No, I could be ignorant of it. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. When I didn't even really know this was a real problem. It wasn't because God didn't reveal it. It wasn't because it's mysterious. I'm not looking for just a subjective feel about what sin is. But I can get so calloused in this world that I didn't even realize this was a problem. God, would you help me out on this secret area? I can expect God to do that. But then verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. So evidently there's a contrast between some that are secret. They're not secret because God doesn't want me to know them. They're secret because I've become calloused. But then there's also some presumptuous sin. Look over at Psalm 139. Now, this is one of those places where you could miss it and totally be opposite on what God's really teaching. If you take the responsibility upon yourself to find this yourself, then you're going to become very dependent on yourself. I had an evangelist one time when I was a kid, and got up and said this, and he was well-intentioned, and it really had affected me at the time, but I've since thought about it. And I don't agree with it, so hopefully none of these brothers use this same idea. But anyway, he said, take a weekend, fast and pray, and write down all your sins. Well, this is one of those fine lines. It could be used correctly or incorrectly. He said, just try to think of every sin and just start writing them down. And boy, it'll strike you with humility and you can get right with the Lord. And I'm not saying you couldn't in ignorance maybe get some profit through that. But he missed a key part, or at least if he preached that, I didn't catch the key part. It is not my responsibility to find them. I'm supposed to let God do that. Read, if you would, Psalm 139. He says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. If I'm not careful, I can try to search my own heart. Now, my intention is good. I want to get right with God, so I start looking, but the problem is if I become introspective and I become focusing on myself, I've missed the point. I'm nothing in myself, but God, would you search my heart? Because the way it's supposed to happen is I'm supposed to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit and respond to the Holy Spirit. See, I've got to ask God to search my heart. Now, don't become confused on that. Well, what's the difference in me doing it and God doing it? A prayer. God, I'm open. Would you show me? Listen, if you've got sin in your life, I mean, it could be insignificant. It could be small. It could be something. If you told another guy beside you, look, I'm struggling with this, so what? I mean, they may think it's nothing. But if you've got that problem and God's promise is hindered and His power and you just sense there's a need there, God, I desire to know, would you show me? Don't you believe God will show you? How could He not? Search me, O God. And you know, once you've said that, you say, well, you know, I've prayed, God, search me, and I don't know. He just didn't show me anything. Well, you know what? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You've got to just believe God that God did forgive you. Don't just, hey, the devil is an accuser of the brethren. He looks at the rebel and he comes to the rebel and he says, man, live in sin, it's fun, like it, enjoy it. And the rebel listens to him, that's fine. He looks at the good kid and he says, look, you confess that, but how could you expect God to use you? I mean, come on, you've done this, this, and this. You struggle with this. Do you think God could really use you? That's the accuser of the brethren. No, He couldn't use me, but God can work through me. I can believe the promise of God that when He says He'll forgive, He'll forgive. I don't have to just wonder if I pray, search me, O God. I've got to fast and pray a whole weekend and expect God to do. No, God will show me. But it does take some diligence. It takes some seriousness about finding it, but God's willing to show you. You know, the Bible tells us about our own spirit. Now, this shows you the fine line, Proverbs 20:27. Go back and study this sometime. Don't have time to develop it. But the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Sure, God's going to use my own spirit. That's why it's difficult to articulate. I'm praying, God, show me, and God will bring it to my heart. And then I respond to the Holy Spirit of God. Then I want you to look at one last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's another passage you really ought to mark, make note of, know what's in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look down to verse 3. If we're going to deal with our sin that's going to harbor, it's going to take some determination and some diligence, but there is deliverance. He says in verse 3, if we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We have to walk in it. We live here, but we don't war after it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and that means fleshly. We don't do it in our own power, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That tells me that we can have some strongholds. You know, I've got some sins in my life that I've done, knew they were wrong. They weren't really something that I even had a struggle with, but hey, I failed, I'm flesh, I confessed it, it was over, and it just really wasn't one of the things that I dealt with. I've had some other things that were strongholds. You know, I'll tell you, I used to, early in my ministry, I share this with you and hope it comes across right, but I used to struggle with pride. I don't say I don't now, but I found out how to get victory over it. You know, one thing about pride, as soon as you realize you've got victory, you struggle with pride, right? But I'd say to myself, you know, I'm getting ready to get up and preach. And there was a temptation for me to think, I want people to think I'm a good preacher. I'd love people to say, boy, he preaches like Ron Comfort, or he preaches like Tom Farrell, or Jim Van Gelderen at that time, or whatever it might have been. You know, that little thought was in the back, I want people to notice me. I knew that temptation was there. And I always would go to God, God, don't let me preach to impress man. Don't let me try to, well, you know, I had a stronghold. I could go to God and say, God, forgive me for my pride, but it was like it was just there. Well, I began to deal with some verses about pride. I began to find some, memorize them. I even would claim, and it was just so simple. I'd claim Romans 6:13. I'd say, you know, God, I'm reckoning myself to be dead to pride. You say, well, did you feel humble? No. Were you? Yeah, I had to be. God gave me the victory, right? I mean, He said sin wasn't going to have dominion over me. So when I'd go into pulpit or whatever other area I'd be struggled, I'd say, God, I don't feel it. I can't tell I'm any different than I was before. If the devil tempts me with it, I'm not even listening because you gave me victory over it. And you know what happened after a while? I didn't have that kind of struggle anymore. Now, everybody struggles with the temptation for pride, but I didn't have that constant plague. I just couldn't get away. If I'd have tried to explain that to somebody, they'd have said, man, that's silly. You just go up and do what God wants you to do. But it wasn't silly when I was struggling with it. You see, it was a stronghold. Now, they can be cast down. You know what Joshua did? God didn't say, Joshua, the problem is sin. Achan's the man. Get rid of him. He could have done that, couldn't he? He could have said, Achan's your man. How did he find out? God didn't tell him who it was. He went through an hour-long process. It was late in the day. Let's take the family of Zabdi. Let's get Carmi to come out here. None of those. Okay, God, what about these folk? Okay, the lot didn't fall on them. Oh, it's this family. All right, there's 24 of them. So they cast the lot. Not this guy, not this guy, not this guy. I mean, this is a long, drawn-out process, and finally they worked themselves down to Achan. Now, God didn't tell them that to start with. He could have revealed it. He made them show some diligence to find it out, to root it out. I'll tell you one thing it did. It sent a message to that nation that God's serious about dealing with just one man who stole just a little handful of stuff. And, you know, God puts something in your life, or allows, I should say, something to come into your life that's a struggle, that's a difficulty, and it comes and you have to spend a little bit of time dealing with it and finding victory over it. Man, that's going to help you grow. That's going to move you ahead in your Christian life. Now, I just about out of time here, but if you'll notice down in verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, sometimes I have a problem with my computer. I know some of you people are very technologically savvy. I'm really not. I just haven't put that much time into it. I send emails and so forth. But, you know, sometimes that thing will start running slow. Now, used to, we had DOS. I don't know if you even know what that is, but we had to put commands in. It was so simple. You could just put a command in. But when Windows came, there's all kinds of stuff running in the background. And you people don't understand computers know how that works. But you got stuff in what's called your registry. And the only reason I know what that is just because I've read it. I couldn't tell you what it is. But evidently, that registry gets all clogged up. Now, I get a program on there, and I can tell I put the program on, and I'm having problems. Well, I could go into the hard drive. Now, if you were on DOS, that's what you'd do. You'd go to the C drive, and you'd hit delete and knock it out. You can't do that now. You try to go on your hard drive on Windows and knock it out, it's in 14,000 different places. You couldn't find it all. So what do? You buy a program, you stick that program in, and it cleans it up for you, supposedly, if you pay $14.95 a month. But you put the program in, and it's supposed to clean your registry because it's going to go here, it's going to go there, it's going to get all these crevices. Now, I couldn't manually do that. You might could. The illustration certainly breaks down because you may have that ability. I got to put it in the hand of this program and say, would you clean that up for me? Well, you know, I've got so many different struggles and problems, and I probably things that I don't even know are wrong, and I can be so desensitized. I've really got to have a constant attitude that the Spirit of God would come and get rid of those areas for me. Hey, to cleanse it out, to get that thing clean so I can be a channel of blessing again. Now, there are some strongholds that really are going to take more than just at the end of the day, God forgive me for all my sin. He can answer that prayer, by the way, if you're sincere and you call it what God calls it. You don't have to remember everything you did wrong. Cleanse me from hidden faults. God can do that. But just that little flippant, and I say flippant, not in your attitude, but just that simplicity may not do it for some areas of real struggle. This illustration I'll end, just a personal testimony. Back when I was a young person, I was in public school. My parents went to church, but they never forbade me to listen to rock music. They just didn't like certain kinds. If it was satanic, not that all of it isn't, but to them, if it was satanic, don't listen to it. If it had a cuss word in it, don't listen to it. But the pop type stuff, they just didn't have that kind of background, and they just, no problem. So I listened to it. When I got to be about a junior, senior in high school, I began to really start trying to get right with God. Now, I had this background in rock music, and it just so happened that my youth pastor started a series in the proteins called The Holy War. So we came in, and every week, it was some new issue. He dealt with dress. He dealt with TV. He dealt with friends. And man, I was right with him. I was looking to grow. I was hungry. Oh man, that's right. That's good. He'd give biblical principle for it. And I mean, I'd meditate on some of this stuff, never thought about it. But man, you're right. I knew it was wrong, just didn't know why. But he got to rock music. Now, I in a sense had I wanted to be right with the Lord. I wasn't rebellious in it. At least I didn't look at it that way. I just didn't see it. I just thought, you know, I understand why it's wrong to, you know, listen to these guys that are satanic. I understand the guys that are dealing with the drugs and the sex. And I understand these people that are teaching rebellion against your parents. So you say, what else did you listen to if you didn't have that? But anyway, I didn't view it as the lyrics were really dealing with that, though really the culture, the whole culture deals with it. I had no musical background, so I didn't understand the rhythm and the beat and all of that. I just didn't quite comprehend it, so I just didn't see it. Now, really, the problem, the reason I didn't give it up was very simple. I liked it. I mean, if I'm going to give this thing up, I mean, I like it. It was very dear to me. I mean, my certain little groups that I had, I liked them. And what I'm basically coming to grips with is you're not talking about cutting back. You're not talking about picking some better groups. You're saying it's got to go. Well, I even talked to the youth pastor about it. I really didn't try to hold on to it or harbor it. I just didn't see it. But the reason I didn't see it is because I liked it. Well, I still didn't see it. But finally, he happened to deal, was dealing with another issue altogether. He dealt with a verse in Romans 14:13. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I thought, you know, I'm struggling myself. On the one hand, I see his point. On the other hand, I'm not sure he's answered all my objections. But I came to this conclusion. I'm not sure it's right, nor am I sure it's wrong. But if I'm not sure it's right, according to that verse, even if I got to heaven and found out that I was mistaken, I'd have still been committing a sin because I did it with a willingness to be unsure about it. If it's not something I'm confident about it and I do it and I found out later that it was morally okay, just the fact that my heart's desire had a willingness to do something wrong made it sin. Now, that may sound complicated, but in my 17-year-old mind, I thought, well, I can't really argue with that. If it's not of faith, it's sin. But now, I didn't just get rid of it. I didn't say, okay, I'm done. I'll swear it off. I said, I'm not going to listen to it until I'm convinced it's right. Still wasn't convinced it was wrong. I put it up in my closet. Said, I'm not going to listen to it anymore. Now, I stuck it up in the closet, waiting until I was convinced it was right. As soon as the influence of it was moved out of my life, and this is a whole other subject about how it bogged me down, but as soon as it was moved out of my life, man, I was already growing, but that was a catapult. I moved tremendously. I never really came back and visited, oh, yeah, I need to investigate this rock music and find out if it's okay. I never picked it up again. In fact, it hit me one day. I think I was still at Bob Jones University. I got a bunch of rock tapes in my closet I need to get rid of. You know, I went in there and cleaned them out and threw them away. I never went back to it. Now, you could struggle with rock music today. If you listen to it, that might be the case. But I'm going to honestly tell you, I don't have a struggle with it at all. I mean, I can walk in a store and hear it. I can even tell my wife, you know, I used to listen to that trash. I even know the lyrics of that song, but it's not really a temptation to me. It's just, I don't have an affinity for it. It was removed. Now, I don't take any credit for that, but it wasn't easily removed. It wasn't just a matter of me, okay, God, I'll just go confess this. I don't really understand it all. It took a little diligence, and me and my ignorance of spiritual truth, God met me in my ignorance and gave me victory over it. And even to this day, not to say I'm flesh, I could be tempted and go back, but I don't struggle with it. Now, God can give you victory in any area that you're struggling with. There's no big sins to God. Jesus dealt with all of them, past, present, future, big, small, in between. But we've got to make sure that we come clean with an attitude that, God, whatever it is, I'm willing to deal with it. Let's have a word of prayer today.